please, let's begin in 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. We want to think tonight about the value of Elijah's mantle. Happy you folk are here. Grateful that you're here. We want to just kind of peruse down through here a little bit before we get to our actual text. Bring us up to par as to what's happening in the life of Elijah. And trust that we can be a blessing to you tonight. Father, we need your help. We ask you, Lord, to bring to our remembrance, Lord, things that should be used tonight and verses and example and illustration, Lord, that make the Word of God easier to understand and more applicable to hearts and lives. I ask you, Father, to dismiss from my mind and heart those things that would be confusing or chaotic in any way. And Father, I pray you'd protect my speech. I ask you, Father, to help folk to listen. And Father, I pray that we'd hear with hungry hearts and eager hearts, Lord, lives that have purposed we're going to do what you want us to do. So help us, I pray, and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that the Bible's telling us about Elijah. And, of course, he gets in trouble. He gets in trouble with a woman by the name of Jezebel. And, of course, she had slain all the prophets with the sword, the Bible tells us, in verse number 1. Then we go down through here and we find Elijah now is on a run. And the Bible says that verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And so then he goes down here and we find him in a little bit in a cave. And verse number 9, the Bible says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, that's a pretty plain question. Has God asked you a plain question that you've not answered? Or maybe you've answered it and God didn't like your answer. Or maybe you answered it and God said that's exactly where it ought to be. And so he says, What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 10, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Have you ever thought that when God asks you a question, he really wants an answer? He didn't ask it just for the fun of it. He asked it for a real important reason. And Elijah's going to answer again. He said, "I have," in verse 14, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room." He said in verse number 16, he says, "You're fired." What he says, really? "You're no longer going to be a prophet. You're fired, Elijah." And the reason I think that Elijah was fired is because he began to have this pity me party. And he had invited several people to come and no one had showed up but him. And when God talked to him and asked him why he was there, he said, "I'm here because I'm the only one. I'm here because there's nobody left." And so God says, "I want you to go and I want you to to appoint a king over Syria. I want you to appoint a king over Israel. And he said, I want you to appoint a prophet in your stead. Verse number 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. As I look at this portion of Scripture, I see the mantle, of course, has fallen on him. He has been approached with it, with the mantle of God, and Elijah then almost apologizes for calling him into the ministry. But we want to look at that mantle a little bit and see what it signifies and what it would tell us tonight. But first, I want to ask you this question. How do you establish the value of something? I remember when we were trying to sell my mother-in-law's house, she was no longer going to be living in the house, and she was going to need the funds from the house to stay in a nursing care. She had to have 24-hour care and after she left our home, and so she was going to need those funds for that. And so I asked the auctioneer one day, I said, What do you think the house will sell for? He said, It all depends. And I said, What does it depend on? He said, On how bad someone wants it. And I thought he was really being kind of a smart aleck, but that's really the truth. You judge something by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. And of course, over time, there's been people give some fantastic amounts of money for some things that we wouldn't think were worth a whole lot. How about $21,000 for Napoleon's toothbrush? Excuse me, I'll go to Walmart and buy me one. Amen. Hitler had a car that sold for $150,000. Now, these figures are several years old, and I'm sure that these items have changed hands again, always at a profit to the seller. Jackie Kennedy had a three-strand set of fake pearls, and they sold for $211,500. And then her husband had a wooden golf club, JFK did, that sold for $772,500. That's a lot of money. I think about those. Now, if I had one of those, would I be glad it was worth that much? Oh, yes, I would. Yes, I would. I remember one time buying a set of books, and I paid $1.95 or less than $2 for the set of books and sold them for over $500. I was thrilled to death. The man that bought them was thrilled to death, too, because he said the only other set in the world that he could find that for sale, they wanted $2,500 for. Well, you win some, you lose some. I still made money on it. I was glad. The worth of something is often established, number one, by what it is, and number two, by whose it is. We need to understand that. Elisha and Elijah, two Old Testament prophets, were heroes in the Bible. Today, when you talk to Jewish people, they speak of them with great respect. Christians most of the time speak of them with great respect because their positions with the Lord, what God did with them, what they did for the Lord, what they accomplished in the name of the Lord, and so forth. And if you have problems remembering which was first, Elijah or Elisha, just remember that in our English alphabet, J comes before S. You got it made. Amen. One of those simple things. Now they met when one was being fired, Elijah was being fired, and he was sent out to find his replacement and to anoint him and of course, transfer his mantle to him. He accomplished that. Elisha was plowing at the time of our text. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he had 24 head of cattle on this plow. And I don't know what kind of a plow it was, whether it was a one-bottom walk-behind plow, three-bottom ride plow. I don't know exactly what it was. But he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, which proves one thing. He wasn't a lazy man. Could I suggest to you that I don't know anywhere in the scriptures where God used lazy people. God wants his people to stay busy. Busy about his business. Busy about life. Busy about getting the gospel out. Busy about meeting people. God wants people to stay busy. And sometimes we find that people stay busy or trying to stay out of work than they do if they just have to just go get a job. We need to understand God uses busy people. So we know that Elisha was not a lazy young man. And although Elijah took back his mantle after this occurrence here, we know that Elisha never forgot the day that the mantle fell on him. He never forgot the day that God called him into the ministry, and he knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I remember the day that I confessed the first time I spoke with my mouth the fact that I had been called into the ministry. My brother, who had just passed away, my brother was driving my car. He was home on leave from the Army. And he and my wife and I were driving down the road, and we were rejoicing in salvation. He was the first person I ever got to lead to Christ, and we were rejoicing in our salvation. I was rejoicing that I got to lead him to Christ. I was rejoicing that he was home. We were having a good time. And he said, "So what's next?" And almost without thinking, I said, "I think God has called me to preach." He almost wrecked my car. My wife almost fainted. And I couldn't hardly believe. I wanted to find a recorder somewhere to say if I really did say that. I remember the day. What a wonderful day it was. And Elijah was that way about this mantle possession, about this thing following him. Even though the mantle was taken away from him as they left, even though that happened, Elijah never forgot the day that the mantle of God fell upon him. I can imagine him asking some questions. He might have said, "Is this really real? Is this really the real thing?" And I'm wondering if he didn't wonder, "Will I have the character? Will I have the confidence? Will I have the courage? Will I have the conviction that I can do all the things that go with this special calling of God upon one's life?" You see, he understood the mantle was a sign of the Lord's position of choice in his life. God had said, "I want you for this," and the mantle indicated that, and he understood that. Now take your Bible and go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. We find that they've parted for a little bit. He wanted to go tell his parents goodbye, and they said, "What have I done? What have I done?" Elijah says, and so they going about their business. He stays and he barbecues or roasts or whatever one of the teams of oxen, and that must have been quite a show of confidence and faith and courage just to slaughter those two big oxen and put them on the grill or whatever, however he could. Put them on a spit. Can you imagine turning that spit? But anyway, that's what he did. Well, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Now let's slip over to verse number 7, pick up the writing again. The Bible says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing." Do you know that God doesn't care if you ask him hard things? Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. The only thing that God can't do is he can't violate his scriptures. Everything else is wide open. He's just wanting people to ask him for things. And so Elijah tells him, Elijah tells Elisha, you've asked a hard thing. Now I lost my place. Verse 10. Well, let's go back to verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jordan, Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now here we find that 50 different people, at least 50 sons of the prophets, were watching what's going to happen that day. And they may be asking themselves when this all took place and they see Elisha picking up this mantle and they see him smite the waters and the waters part just like they had for Elijah. I wonder if there was any of them that said, why him? Why not me? I wonder tonight if we ever see success spiritually in the lives of another person and we ask ourselves the question, why him? Why not me? Why that family and not my family? I wonder if we ever asked that question. It was asked here by these men, preachers' kids, asked, well, why him? Why him? They, of course, give him the respect that's due his position. And I believe that God's going to answer that question for us tonight as we look down through the scriptures just a little bit and consider some things. Why was the mantle passed on to Elisha instead of one of these other 50 people that were watching thereby? The first reason, I think, is because the Lord saw his predetermination. When he first was called into the ministry, when he first was the recipient of that mantle, he volunteered. He said, I'm ready to go. I'd like to go kiss my mom and daddy bye. I'd like to take care of that, but I'm ready to go. And, of course, Elijah put a stop to that right away. But all of this without any promise of anything. He wasn't promised to be fed. He wasn't promised to be clothed. He wasn't promised not to get into any scandals, so to speak, with the political types of his age and time. He wasn't promised that nobody like Jezebel would ever bother him. He had no promises whatsoever except the fact that he wanted to be where God wanted him to be. And I believe he had predetermined that. He had determined in his heart, whatever it is that God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. If nothing else in the world gets done, I want to do what God wants me to do. The first thing we see that he did is he sacrificed. Well, no, I guess I better back up. I didn't even think about this till right now. Thank you, God. It's a living book. The first thing he did is he was obedient to the one who was in authority over him. Elijah. He obeyed Elijah. When Elijah said, no, you stay here, I'll go on alone for right now, he stayed behind. He was obedient. Secondly, he sacrificed his oxen. That was a cost to him. Somebody said, well, what'd you get out of the ministry, Elisha? And he said, well, to start off with, I had 12 yoke of oxen, and before the day was done, on the day that I was called, I only had 11 yoke of oxen. No, I didn't make out like a fat cat getting into the ministry, he said. It cost him something. But he was predetermined that the sacrifice of those oxen was a small thing compared to being where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. Could I share with you today, there's a lot of things that cause a lot of itches in a person's life. And there's nothing that'll satisfy the itch in a person's life and their soul and their spiritual being like being where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do. Nothing. It can seem like it's so insignificant to some people, but when a person knows they're where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do, and they're determined that that's the way they're going to be. I was listening to Brother Napier today as he gave his testimony. Their church has gone up and down and up and down. I think they started the church in 1994. And they've never owned a piece of property. They've always rented. And it seemed like about every time they start getting something going, well, somebody else would come and pay more for the building they were renting, so they'd have to go find somewhere else. And up and down, up and down, up and down. But he made up his mind. We didn't come here to leave. We came here to stay. And they've just been faithful. Just faithful. Oh, he had predetermined. Elisha had predetermined, I'm going to be faithful where God wants me to be. Well, when he killed these oxen, he didn't sell the meat. He didn't auction off the meat. He didn't have some kind of a raffle and have somebody win the meat. The Bible said he fed others. His mind and his heart and his attitude all of a sudden becomes for other people. I don't know what it was when he was out there walking behind. You know, he was with the 12. The Bible says he had 12 yoke of oxen. He was with the 12. I don't know if he was riding the 12th, walking beside the 12th. I don't know what his mindset was as he's plowing with this thing. But now his mindset is on other people. Oh, how, if we're going to be used of God. Why would God give his power to anybody just to build an empire? God gives his power to people to help other people. And then the Bible says he ministered. He served. He immediately went into a business of serving people. Predetermined, he's going to do what God wants him to do. Three times in our text, in verse number 2, verse number 4, and verse number 6, Elijah tried to talk Elisha out of going any further with him. He said to him in verse number 2, the Bible says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Bethel. In verse number 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Verse number 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So here we find that the one who had actually put the mantle on him and said, you're supposed to be in the ministry, now he seems like he's trying to turn him aside and put him off. And he said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. He has predetermined he's going to do what God wants him to do. I wonder how long it's been since you sit down and said, Lord, you said on such and such a time you wanted me to do such and such, and Lord, I've been slipping just a little on that, and I want to know, Lord, what do I have to do to play catch up? What do I have to do to get back in line? What do I have to do? And there's been some things come up, and the devil's a good one at bringing things up and trying to discourage us and trying to stop us. But if we're determined, predetermined, that we want God's will in our life more than we want anything else, then that's small potatoes compared to what God has for us. Another thing I find is that the sons of the prophets, on two different occasions, they taunt him. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Verse 5, and the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And so we find that these men were taunting him and trying to make life miserable for him, make life more difficult for him. Caused me to ask this question. does the Lord sometimes allow obstacles in our life when we're doing what God wants us to do? And I think the question of that is an obvious yes. I went back and did some studying of the call of Paul. And I followed Paul from the time that he said to the government, I appeal unto Caesar. And from there until the time that he stood before Caesar, there's at least seven major things that came into his life. A lot of them had to do with politicians and with weather. But at least seven major things that came into his life. And the Apostle Paul started his ministry by simply saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we find that at the end of his ministry, he's done what God wanted him to do. He's determined to do what God wanted him to do. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, a verse we know well. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we could have whispered into Elisha's ear, Elisha, if you determine you're going to serve God, if that's what you will do, let me promise you, you're going to suffer some persecution. It just goes with the territory. You cannot serve God. Listen, you cannot go upstream in a stream where all these dead folks are floating downstream and these half-life people are floating downstream and not expect to get bumped into once in a while, get your head ducked under the water once in a while, maybe get tossed up on the bank once in a while. It's going to happen, all they that will. As soon as you say, I will do what God wants me to do, I promise you, you're going to suffer some persecution. So how determined are you that you're going to do what God wants you to do? He didn't leave us here to be ornaments. He didn't leave us here to be pretty. He left us here to be servants of Him. And so we see the Lord saw His predetermination. Secondly, the Lord saw His past devotion. The seven others viewed from afar off, at least 50. They're looking from afar off. And you'd be surprised how those people that are looking from afar off know how much differently you ought to be doing things. I still never forget the preacher. One time somebody said, I don't like the way so-and-so did such and such. And he said, no, I agree. I don't really like the way he did such and such either. But I like the way he did it better than I like the way you didn't do it. Amen. And so we find the Bible said that God saw his past devotion. 50 other people watched as Elijah and Elisha do some wonderful labors together. Now, Peter also had that same problem at one point in his ministry. The fact is, he had that problem just before he denied the Lord and cursed to prove that he really meant what he said. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 58, the Bible says, but Peter followed him afar off. Now, where were these people? These 50 prophets, they were afar off. They stood to view afar off, it says in verse 7. And that's exactly where Peter was. He followed afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And that's where he was sitting after having followed afar off. That's where he was sitting when the little girls said, well, we recognize your speech. We recognize you. Your speech bewrayeth you. We know you are one of them. And he cursed to prove that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. So we need to know God saw his past devotion. He saw him doing what 50 other people weren't doing. And then I see this too. One secret of receiving the mantle must be that of being close. If you're going to receive the mantle, you've got to be close. In our first text, I believe as Elijah walked by, he cast the mantle and it landed on Elisha. They had to be some close proximity there. And then, of course, when the mantle fell, as he goes up in the whirlwind. And incidentally, the next time you hear somebody singing, swing down, sweet chariot, and let me ride. Say, no, 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 no. Nobody rode in the chariot. The chariot was to divide Elijah and Elisha. And God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. Not in a chariot of fire or any other kind of a chariot. So we need to understand that the Bible testifies that being close, when Elijah goes up, the mantle falls down, and he was in the close proximity of that mantle. Jesus in John chapter 14 or chapter 15, in verse number 5, says, "Abide." That's what we're talking about your song tonight. Abide in me. Now the word "abide" there means fixed or permanent, not in and out, not up and down, not on and off like a light switch. Fixed, permanent. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And so the Bible testifies that God saw this past devotion in his life. And in John chapter 15 and verse 4 again, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." If you want to bear fruit, if I want to bear fruit, I've got to abide in Christ. I've got to be close. I've got to be fixed. I've got to be permanent. I've got to make some decisions along those lines. Later on in chapter 15 and verse number 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." I believe that, you know, it's exciting to see God answer prayer. That's a wonderful thing, to see God really reach down and answer prayer. Does God always answer your prayer? Oh, yes, he does. Not always like we want him to, but he always answers our prayer. Somebody says, when you talk to God and you ask him for something, he says yes, no, or wait a while. And I guess that's probably pretty accurate. And we don't want God to say no to us, and we don't want God to say wait a while. But God answers prayer. And the Bible says here that if I abide in him and his words abide in me, that I can ask what I will and it'll be done unto me. I want the power of God to talk to him and the God who hung the stars and the God who is the God of the universe, to have that God volunteer to do what I ask him to do because I abide in him. Well, that takes care of a lot of the rough edges. That takes care of a lot of the lonely nights. That takes care of a lot of the talking back. That takes care of a lot of disobedience. That takes care of a lot of things when you know that the God of the universe has given his attention to you because you've decided you're going to be fixed. You've decided you're going to be permanent. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're not going to shake me. You're not going to get rid of me. Here I am, and I belong to you, and you belong to me, and I'm having the time of my life. Ought to be our attitude. James said in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you." You see, there's just something about being near. There has to be, in this mantle business, in the power of God, and being where God wants us to be, there has to be something about being near to the Lord. And he says, if I draw near to him, if I draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to me. And then, of course, I always think about the big price some people pay because they're standing afar off, standing too far away to get the mantle. And you know, I read clear through the Bible. It's not very many times a mantle gets dropped twice. I'm sure those 50 people, though they came and they honored Elisha, but I can't help but believe that some of those 50, as they went home that night, I'm sure there must have been some of them saying, "Man, if I'd have only paid attention, if I'd have only done, if I'd only been, if I'd only gone, if I only stopped, if I only started, if I'd have, and it didn't work." So God saw his past devotion, and then God saw his present desires. There's a lot of things for as we grow in the Lord and grow in age and time and place. We ask for a home. Now, we don't always ask to own a home. I asked the Lord for that, and he volunteered it for me. He allowed me to do that, but as far as enjoying it right now, we're not. And the house that we live in now is our home, and we are enjoying it. It's not a perfect home. We have more trouble with the well there than we've had you know, all of our lifetime with wells. But it's still where God wants us. And you know, somebody said, the home is where the heart is. What a wonderful thing that is. So we ask the Lord for a home. Some of us have asked the Lord for a 401k, whatever that is. Some have asked for insurance, and I did, and the church took care of our insurance, and I appreciate that. Some people ask for overtime, and some people ask to cut their time. So we ask God for a whole lot of different things. But I want to ask you, how long has it been since the thing you recognize, the thing that you desperately asked for years ago has kind of slipped away? And your goals and your visions and your dreams and your desires somewhere got all muddled up in the collecting of things, the caring for things, just doing what you as a parent, as a son or a daughter, as a neighbor, as a employer or an employee. We wear so many hats, we have so many positions in life, it's difficult sometimes to control all those things. It's like a juggler who can do real good with one ball like me. And then you throw him 15 of them and he's just all tangled up. Life can be that way. Sometimes we forget the promises we've made to the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do such and such. And Lord, if you'll stop this, I'll do such and such. And Lord, I know you want me to do this. And Lord, I really want to do it. And we promise the Lord we will. And then we get in that juggling thing. It just seems like things don't fit quite right. Elisha ate, slept, and dreamed, thinking about the mantle. I just believe that every minute he is awake, he was thinking about the mantle, talking to the Lord about the mantle, talking to Elijah about the mantle, going over, rehearsing in his heart about the mantle. And God, I think, saw that desire in his heart and in his life. I mentioned the Apostle Paul a while ago. When he first got saved, the first thing that he said when he got saved, the Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Apostle Paul got his marching orders. He wasn't told what's going to happen when he gets there. He wasn't told right then where to go when he got there. Arise and go into the city. And he got up and went. And that was just his practice through his ministry. God would say, go here, and he'd go. God would say, do this, and he'd do it. God would say, stop that, and he'd stop. God said, don't go there, and he didn't go. He just began to practice obedience to the things of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here the Apostle Paul, like Elisha, just had this burning desire. I just want to please the Lord. I just want God happy with me. I want God's blessings in my life. I want to sense God's smile upon me. When I pray, I want to sense God's pleasure in my prayers. When I confess my sin, I want to know of God's assurance that they've been forgiven. I want to walk in the kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus that Elisha and Elijah before him had walked, and like the Apostle Paul walked. And I think that's possible in 2020. I believe it's possible. And so tonight I could ask you, do you want to be a mantle bearer? Do you want to know that you're exactly where God wants you, doing exactly what God wants you to do? Let me ask this question. Is there a Jordan keeping you from what God wants you to do? Those 50 people that were onlooking from afar off, they were on the wrong side of the Jordan to do what God wanted Elisha to do. And so we find that we ought to ask ourselves the question, is there a Jordan keeping me afar off? Is there something in my life that's keeping me from drawing close to the Lord and being as close to Him as I ought to be? Those things could be friends. Sometimes we have the wrong friends. I see people all the time. They're running with people that's just taking advantage of them, and they're gonna run them until they're ruined, and then cast them away as a piece of trash. Friends can put you on the wrong side of Jordan. Those kind of people. Personal desires. I think that every one of us ought to have some goals. In every area of our life, we ought to have some goals. But our goals ought to always, always be subtyped, what you want, Lord. This is what I'd like, but what you want is what I really desire. Family wishes. I know people today who have submitted to the family's wishes more than they've submitted to God and His wishes and His desires for them, and their heart is broken. Their dreams are shattered. Their personality has been totally changed because they've given to some. The Bible says we're not to be servants of men if we belong to the Lord. Now, we're supposed to have a working relationship with Him. We're supposed to have respect and honor for our father and mother and all those types of things. But those things are possible and still be sold out to the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's really the only way that they are possible. Occupations sometimes keep us from the will of the Lord. My wife and I were called when we were in Colorado Springs to go to Pampa, Texas. That's where my mama was born. And my uncle had passed away, and they wanted me to come and preach his funeral. And I counted it an honor to do that. And, you know, we're going to have the nephew come. And it was a big thing for them. And it was an opportunity for me to present the gospel. But they put us in the home of my uncle's, I think it was his sister's husband. His name was Wiley. I always called him a coyote. But Wiley was a driver for a beer truck, Budweiser. I don't know what they call it, Budweiser. They ought to call it Bud Dumber. But he was a driver for this Budweiser truck. And so I witnessed to Wiley, and he gave me a good testimony of when he got saved, how he'd given his heart to Christ and all the different things that went through with these emotions, and then how his life changed and how he started doing this and started doing that. And he worked with this beer company at that time. He'd been saved about 40 years, and he'd been working for this beer company all this time. And so I began to talk to him. He said, "Well, preacher, I went and talked to my pastor about that. And incidentally, just being top shelf, he was going to a Baptist church." And he said, "I went and talked to my pastor." And I said, "Pastor, I just don't know. I feel funny about driving this beer truck. I got saved, and I just feel funny about this. And is there, what do you think about this?" And his preacher said, "Wiley, somebody's going to do it. You're very good at doing it, and we can use the funds." And so he drove all that time for a beer company. Hard to tell how many, and he was a peach of a guy, but hard to tell how many families, how many dreams, how many lives were destroyed because of the swill that he took into the grocery stores and to the liquor stores and to the marts and so forth. And so I just talked to him a little bit that night, had prayer with him. The next morning, I woke up to Wiley talking on the telephone. And he told his boss, he said, "After all this time," he said, I'm going to quit. He said, "I've known for a long time that I shouldn't be doing that. And it was made plain to me last evening. I couldn't sleep all night, and I'm not going to drive. I'm not going to sell another bottle of beer. I'm not going to drive another mile with a truck. I know I'm not giving you any kind of a absence. I'm just finished." And he quit. And we need to understand tonight that sometimes our occupation, there's always, when you quit a job, and ask me, I've quit a lot of them before I was saved, there's always the apprehension of, can I get something better? In fact, it's probably a pretty good policy not to quit until you have something better. But occupation sometimes can put us on the wrong side of Jordan, too far off to receive the blessings that God wants to give us. Our location. You know, a young man one time in my ministry in Colorado Springs again, saved when we got there, but he surrendered to preach under our ministry. He came to me one day and he says, "Brother Sutton, God wants me to start a church." And I said, "Where at?" He said, "Well, I'm not real sure what state to go to yet." And I said, "Well, cheer up. You can only be in 49 wrong ones." And so then he came to me later and said, "I'm supposed to go to Oklahoma." And I said, "Great. What town?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, there's probably only several hundred wrong towns you can be in then." And so he came to me then later and he said, "God's called me to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, to establish a New Testament Baptist church." But you see, you can be in the wrong location. God can be meeting every need you have in that location. Just think of Elijah before. God said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. There. He could have been anywhere else in the world and starved to death, but there God's going to take care of him. Sometimes the location can put us on the wrong side of Jordan. And then the advice from people. Oh, listen, people always have a word of wisdom to give you. And sometimes their wisdom is just based on nothing but arrogance and pride and self-esteem. Not a lick of scripture in it. And sometimes you have to listen just to be friendly, just to be polite. But you don't have to take their advice, especially if it's contrary to the Word of God. And sometimes, if you can, you ought to kindly tell your friends that are giving you all this unbiblical information, just ask them, "Well, what chapter and verse did you get that out of? And how does that go along with what the Bible says?" Maybe they'd get under conviction and get in the place God wants them to be too. So which side of the Jordan will you be on when the mantle falls? You going to be on the side way off somewhere? Or are you going to be where you're supposed to be? There. Not everyone who views the mantle will be serious enough to be trusted with it. Not everyone that even hears about the mantle will be serious enough with the Lord to be trusted with it. You see, the mantle is a token of God's trust in a person. So the question would be, can the Lord trust you enough to entrust you with this gift? Can he? Can he? And then, by the way, we talked at the beginning of the message about the value of some things. What do you suppose the value of that mantle was and is? Let's bow our heads, please.